Okay, probably where you're going to want to turn is back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I'm going to go ahead and start talking. The words we're going to look at tonight are the words consecrate, holy, and sanctification, or consecration, holiness, and sanctify. And these words tie together quite a bit. When you think of consecration, that's probably one of the ones that might be the most difficult to define. If you're, what does consecration mean, you know? As I look at them, I can see that they're tied together. And the basic gist, and sometimes I find it easier to say this right out of the gates because you go through all of the quotations and explanations and definitions. And what did it mean again? I think if we could come right to the basic overview of what it means is simply to be dedicated. To be dedicated over to God's exclusive use. Consecrated to him, dedicated to him. And the idea of holiness, again, it's set apart from the corrupt immorality that we have in our day and set apart to God and his goodness. And the sanctification, the work that God does in our lives to set us apart as we're growing as Christians. So the idea of dedicated to him is really the overall thought of what we're looking at tonight. With the word consecrate, looking in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word kadosh. And it's a word that's used 170 plus times in the Old Testament. It's translated consecration. It's translated sanctification in the Old Testament. So you can already see how those two words are woven together because you've got one Hebrew word that's translated as two of the words that we have on the screen already. And a quotation here from Vine's Dictionary says of the Hebrew word kadosh that's translated consecrate or translated sanctify. In the Old Testament, kadosh has a strongly religious connotation. In one sense, the word describes an object or place or day to be holy, with the meaning of devoted or dedicated to a particular purpose. And so the focus being on an object or a person or a day to be holy. Well, that's our second word on the screen, isn't it? So you have all of these really tied together already and dedicated over to a particular purpose. But as Vine says, again, it's got a strongly religious connotation to it. In other words, the dedication is to that which is sacred. That's the idea, dedicated over to God and the things of God. The first time the word's used is in the book of Genesis. And you can turn there if you like. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But in Genesis chapter 2, after the creation account, we first are introduced to this Hebrew word kadosh, but not translated consecrate in any of the translations that I consulted. It's translated sanctified. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And that's the Hebrew word kadosh, meaning to set apart or to dedicate. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so this is the first time that this particular word that's used over 170 times in the Old Testament is used as it's speaking of the seventh day, the day God rested or the day God ceased from his creative work. Now, reading from Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words concerning this particular verse, it says here it indicates that God set aside the seventh day because he rested on it. Humanity was to follow their creator's example. In other words, God worked for 6 days and he ceased working on the seventh day. And this comment here is that humanity is to follow their creator's example. They were to hallow this day, consecrating it. Remember again, dedicating it to sacred and religious observance. This is the quotation again from Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words. The verb kadosh means to set aside, to consecrate, or to make holy, and can refer to people, things, times, or places. The verb always carries the connotation of setting aside for religious purposes. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So it's always referring, as this comment goes, to something that is set aside for sacred use or for religious purposes. Now, you turned to Exodus chapter 20, didn't you? In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and what we're going to focus in on are verses 8 through 11 as it speaks about the Sabbath day. As it speaks about the Sabbath day. As it said in this previous quotation, humanity is to follow the Creator's example. God worked for 6 days, he rested on the seventh. And so with the Sabbath day, you have man working for 6 days and setting aside or dedicating that seventh day for a particular purpose. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you see how that's underlined up on the screen? To keep it holy, that's the Hebrew word kadosh. That's the word that is translated consecrate or sanctify or, as it is here, holy in the Old Testament. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or to set it aside, for that day to be separated for, again, as the comments were, for sacred or religious use. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's the same word there, kadosh. He blessed the seventh day and he set it apart. He dedicated it for particular use. And so the idea of the seventh day of rest is based on creation week, isn't it? How God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh or ceased from his created work on the seventh day. And he wanted his people, the children of Israel, to follow in his footsteps, to do their work in 6 days, and that seventh day, to have that day be set apart. And again, the connotation is that that day would be set apart, you know, not as a day, well, we're going to go to the beach today, you know, or we're going to do something else. No, we're going to focus here on the things of God. That seems to be the idea. And so that's undoubtedly why they had synagogue on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, and how they met together and they read the scrolls and they prayed together. And undoubtedly why we set aside Sunday to be a day where we focus upon the things of the Lord. And of course, why we set aside Sunday is because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the example we see in the New Testament when the church was gathering together. It was on the first day of the week, on Sunday, recognizing Jesus rose from the dead on that day. And so, in a sense, they are, isn't it, that day kind of set aside. That's the day I'm going to go to church. Not that's the day I'm not going to do anything else but go to church and read my Bible, but it's a day I'm setting aside where I want to get together with the people of God, and I want to worship God, and I want to draw near to him as we read and study his word. And so, consecrating this day, keeping it holy, hallowing it. The seventh day was set aside as holy and dedicated to God, but also in Leviticus 25, we see that the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, was consecrated over to God as well. Remember the year of Jubilee? That was the year when all debts were canceled. Be good to go back to that, wouldn't it? Especially for our nation, huh? Wouldn't that be every 50 years all debts are canceled? And that's how they had it in the law back then. And so they were, Leviticus 25, it says they were to consecrate the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. So you have this certain day, the Sabbath day, set aside, consecrated, also the year of Jubilee. And again, like I mentioned, it's used 170 plus times. So it speaks a lot about things and people being separated over, dedicated over to God. The sanctuary that Moses built, the priests that performed the sacrifices, they were to be consecrated. They were to be dedicated over to God. In Exodus chapter 29, as long as you're in Exodus, why don't you turn over to chapter 29, verse 44, as it speaks about the sanctuary and the priests being dedicated over to God. Exodus 29, verse 44 says, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting, the sanctuary that they had in the wilderness, and the altar." So consecrate, again, it means to dedicate over to sacred use. It's set aside, it's set apart from everything else to be used for God and the things of God, is what he's saying. I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting. That's a good practice, isn't it, even for today when we come to this facility I think that's a good example to follow, that this facility and its use would be dedicated over to God's use, don't you think? I mean, the things that take place here would be things that would further the gospel or that would build up the body of Christ. We've dedicated this place to be used in that fashion. I think it's a good practice they had then and a good practice to follow. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. Aaron, remember, was Moses' brother. He was the first high priest of Israel. His sons were the priests, and so they were consecrated. They were dedicated over to God's exclusive use as they would be the mediator between the people and God and God and the people. And so you have, first of all, the Sabbath day that's set apart and the year of Jubilee. And of course, then what else is set apart? The tabernacle and the priests. And of course, you read through the book of Leviticus and you see all of the different utensils in the tabernacle and things that are consecrated over for the use of God. And then you come not just as we did to the high priest and the priest, but also to the people of God being consecrated over to God, dedicated over to him. Why don't you keep turning to your right to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. As we look at what God has to say about consecrating the people or setting the people, the children of Israel, apart for himself. Leviticus chapter 20. Verses 7 and 8, where it says, consecrate, verse 7, yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Look at the words that are used there, consecrate, holy, and sanctifies. The words consecrate and sanctifies is that same Hebrew word, kadosh. And so it's translated differently because of, I guess, I don't really know, but I think it's the voice in the Hebrew. Okay, it's the same word in Hebrew that's being used, but the way it's being used would lend towards the different English translation that's going on there. But notice what he's saying. Consecrate yourselves. He's saying you dedicate yourself, right? You make the decision to dedicate yourself over to God's exclusive use. And be holy. We're going to come to that word next. It's not the exact same Hebrew word, but it's taken from the root of that word. It's the noun form, I believe, of the word. So it's connected to the Hebrew word kadosh. It's almost pronounced exactly the same way, just a little variation in the Hebrew. So consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So you dedicate yourselves, and I'm the one who separates you and sets you apart for myself. Can you see that in that? So you make the decision to do it, and then you be in the state, be holy, be in the state of being separated over to God, and God saying, so I'm the one who has set you apart for myself. And this is God's people, speaking to God's people, the children of Israel. And of course, we're going to see virtually the same thing as we move into the New Testament and as we move into God's relationship with the church. We are to be a holy nation. We are to be a dedicated people for God's exclusive use, a separated people unto God. Separated from what, I guess, is the question. Separated from, if we're separated over to God and his use to be used by him exclusively, then we would be separated from that which would be contrary to God and the things of God. And all we have to do is look at our present culture and realize what we should be separated from if we're going to be separated to him. Now, looking at the dictionary of biblical languages in the definition of the word consecration, it's to dedicate to service and loyalty to God. I just kind of highlighted that part in my notes. Dedicated to service and loyalty to God. So to be consecrated, you're dedicated to serve him and dedicated to be loyal or faithful to God and to do the things that he wants us to do. And it goes on to say, and so involving proper conduct. So involving on our part proper conduct, proper lifestyle before God, as prescribed of any person or object or so dedicated. So therein is consecrate. We're going to move right into the word holy. You're still in Leviticus 20, right? Because we're going to verse 26 now. Again, this is very similar to the word we've been looking at, kadosh. This is the Hebrew noun form, kodesh, means a holy thing or holiness. It's used approximately 500 times in the Old Testament. Leviticus 20:26, it says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." So you shall be holy, you shall be dedicated, set apart to me. Why? For I, the Lord, am holy. So, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, the holiness of God. If this is who God is, and these are his people, it's basically saying he wants his people to be like him. He wants his people not to be like the things that are contrary to him, but to be like him. So you shall be holy. You shall be dedicated to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. If it speaks of God being holy and the idea of holiness is dedicated or separated, then it's speaking of God being separated from that which is against his will or his nature, separated from the corrupt, separated from that which is profane or immoral. And so he is holy, he is pure, and so he wants his people to follow after him and be dedicated to that. So he's saying, this is what you're to do. You make the decision to do it. You be in the state of doing that because I want you to do that, and I'm calling you to that. And as we make our way into the New Testament, we're going to see that it's not just all up to us, but that it's his power working in us, isn't it? It's his power working through us to be the people he wants us to be, because he's called us to be that people. Sometimes the mistake we make is we think we have to try so hard to be the person God wants me to be. The reality is it's working with God. It's yielding our lives to the work God already wants to do in us and allowing him to do that work in us. So you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Now, I already mentioned the word consecration out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, to dedicate to service and loyalty to God. This is what they say of be holy, the phrase be holy. That is to be in a state of having superior moral qualities. And I just highlighted that and stopped the sentence right there. To be in a state of having superior moral qualities. So when you speak of holiness or being holy, to be in a state of having superior moral qualities with behavior which is positively unique and pure in contrast to other corrupt standards. Okay? So behavior which is positively unique, and think of the word pure, which is in contrast to other corrupt standards. So simply put, you can see it's not being like what you see all around you, but being the person God wants you to be as you see in his word. Okay? The idea of holiness, set apart to him, being the person that he wants you to be. So this is what God wants of his people, but first I think we need to look at the fact that God alone, when you think of purity, God alone is holy. When you think of absolute, perfect morality, we can only attribute that to God himself, can't we? Holiness in the absolute sense of separateness and moral and ethical excellence is the attribute of the Lord God alone. Here's a couple of verses that I'll just put up on the screen. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? This is the song after they came through the Red Sea, and God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea as they sang out their praises and thanks to God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. The Old Testament clearly and emphatically teaches that God is holy. He is the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 1:4, the Holy God, Isaiah 5:16, and his name is very character. The definition of who he is holy. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Now, when it speaks about the name, it's speaking about his very character, his very essence, the definition of who he is. He is holy. What does that mean? That means excellent. Excellent in morality and purity and perfection. And when you think about it, what is our standard of what's right and wrong? It's God's word, right? It's his will and standard that is laid down, and it really defines who he is, the perfection of God. And so he lays down his law. So he is the one that is absolutely perfect, whose name, in defining him, whose name is holy. But look what it goes on to say. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. So here is the God of perfection and moral excellence. And he says, this is who I dwell with. I dwell not with the proud, but I dwell with the humble. And you see, when we come to God, we come in humility, don't we? We come humbly before him. And he says, those are the ones that I dwell with, that I fellowship with, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so the holiness of God. Remember the seraphim we read of in Isaiah chapter 6, the four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4, as they are in the presence of God. Here's Isaiah 6:3. It says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The holiness of God, the perfectness, the purity, again, when it's speaking of being separated from that which is corrupt into that which is ethically and morally perfect. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8 says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. As they worship God, they declare his excellence, don't they? They declare his very being, God whose name is holy. And so they cry, holy, 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 speaking of his purity and his beauty and his separateness from that which is corrupt. Now, we've been looking at this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, kadosh or kadesh, consecration, holy, sanctification, sanctify there in the Old Testament. The Septuagint, which is still the Old Testament, but translated into Greek, it uses the word hagios for the word kadosh. So in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, it uses the word hagios instead of the word kadosh. So when you come into the New Testament, which was written in Greek, it uses the word hagios, hagiasmos, and different variations of that to define, or uses that word, and then it's translated holiness, and it denotes separation from everything ceremonially impure. And so you move into the New Testament, and it's the same type of idea. You've got a Greek word and its variations that's translated as sanctify or sanctification or holy or holiness, and it's the idea of being separated again, separated from everything that is impure, separated over to God and to his goodness. So you can see how this all, well, what does this mean to me in my everyday life? Well, you can see what God wants of you. He wants you to be separate from that which is ungodly, and we would term that the world, wouldn't we? Separate from the world and separated and dedicated over to him. And as we're going to see as we get to the word sanctification in just a moment, that's an ongoing process that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as he works in us and he changes us day by day, doesn't he? The word of God, the mirror to our soul as we see the kind of people we are, and mostly recognize, don't we, as we are people who read our Bibles and we see maybe that we have a root of bitterness within us. We know that it's wrong. Well, why do we know it's wrong? Because we look to the word of God and we know that God doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to be forgiving. And so he's doing that work. And thankfully, it's him that's doing the work, creating that within us. And then as we go, man, God, I can't forgive. I feel helpless to let go of this bitterness. Will you please help me? And therein, we've opened the door for God to come and give us the ability to be able to forgive those that we in our own strength just could not forgive. And so that work, that ongoing separation from that which is ungodly, which would include hanging on to bitterness and anger, and that which is according to God's will and his standard. And so we move into the New Testament. Jesus affirmed this distinct nature of God when he taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Very first thing is you approach God, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. It's the Greek word again, hagios, the same idea of what we've been talking about in the Old Testament. Holy, pure, morally excellent, separated from that which is corrupt and against his will. So, the holiness of God, we move into how God wants his people to be holy. If you're still in Leviticus, I don't know if that's where we left each other, but in Leviticus chapter 11, if you want to turn to verse 44, so we talk about God wanting his people to be holy, God wanting his people to be separated from that which is ungodly over to himself. Leviticus 11, verse 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So very similar to what we looked at earlier. "I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves." Okay, so again, it's back on the people, isn't it? You make the decision. You do the work of separating yourselves and dedicating yourself over to the things of God, and you shall be. You make the decision, and you shall be. And the idea, again, is to be in that state. That's where he wants his people to be, in that state of, we use the word holiness, and it's a little bit foggy, but in that state of being dedicated over to him, separated to him, separated from that which is against him. Okay, so you make the decision. Consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. The reason why? For I am holy. This is who God is, and he wants his people to be like them. And then as an example, right here in Leviticus 11, "Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." It's right there within the dietary law of Moses. So this is where that verse is pulled from. Again, the word "be holy," be in a state of having superior moral qualities with which behavior, which is positively unique and pure in contrast to other corrupt standards. Now, as we get into the New Testament, we've got the word hagios translated, as I said, holy, sanctify. It's also translated saint. The word saint is taken from the same word. As the Bible speaks about saints, it's talking about those who are dedicated to God. And I think through the years and through church tradition, we've had a little bit of a distorted view of what a saint is, because through church tradition, it's elevated certain individuals above others, people who have done really great works, and the church has titled them as saints. And so when we think of a saint, we think of those people who have done really great works through the ages. But as you go through the Bible, you find that the person who is a saint is a person who is simply dedicated over to the Lord. And so as Paul is speaking about saints, he's talking to every believer in Christ. As he opens his book to the Romans, as he opens his book to the Corinthians, he addresses them as saints, the believers in Christ. And so what does that make you? That makes you a saint, doesn't it? So you've got Saint Dick, Saint Bob, and if we had a Bernard here, it would be, you know, that's a good one, isn't it? So you get the idea, and that's the idea, is you are one who is separated over. Reading here again from Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words, "Believers in Christ are frequently designated as saints, literally meaning holy ones, because through faith, God justifies sinners, pronouncing them holy in his sight." So through faith, as we receive Christ as our Savior, God justifies us. Remember when we went over justification? He declares us innocent. We're now not guilty. Therefore, we can be holy before him. Positionally speaking, if you're forgiven, okay, if you're declared not guilty, then you are blameless before God, aren't you? Okay, positionally, that's where you stand before him. Now, practically, you look at yourself and go, "Boy, I still make mistakes." But positionally, in other words, he's declared you innocent and he's declared you not guilty. That's the standing you have. So you are a holy one, which is what the word saint means. Paul, throughout his letters, refers to the believers as saints that were called to be saints, to be separated and set apart to God, so we are pronounced holy in God's sight. Having said that, though, the God who freely declares a person righteous through faith in Christ commands that the believer progress in his holiness of life. Did you get that? That the God who declares the person righteous in Christ commands that that person, that that believer, progress in his holiness in life. So you're declared holy, you're declared innocent, you're in a state of being forgiven, but God wants you to continue to be set apart for him and continue to walk with him, continue to allow him to work in your life. As you, the word shows you what needs to change, he commands that we be holy because he is holy. Be continually separated unto him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Wow, that's kind of like just what we read back in Leviticus 11, isn't it? It's a quotation from the Old Testament. And so he's saying, as obedient children, now that you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of God, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. See, a lot of times the things that we did before we became a believer, we did out of ignorance. I don't know what the standard is. Now, I've been living in this corrupt world, but now that I've come to the Lord, I've got the standard laid before me. And so he's saying no longer conform. Rather, the idea is be transformed, right? We have been conformed to the ideals of this world. But the reality is we need this to be changed. And the way it's going to be changed is by our minds being renewed through the reading of the Word of God. And so as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, your lifestyle, and the things that you do. Called to be separated unto him, because that's what he wants. That's who he is. He is the one that is morally, ethically pure and perfect. And so he wants us to be changed in that direction. Now, we move from the word holy to the word sanctification. This is our last word. And again, it's the same Greek word. It's hagios or hagiazo. Just it's a different form of that. And I don't know Greek, so I don't know all the fine details as to why that is. I just simply know that all of these are interconnected together, sometimes used in the noun form, sometimes used in the verb form. Sometimes it's the voicing in how it's being used and how the word is thus translated. The Greek term for sanctify, hagiazo, means to set apart for God's special use or to make distinct from what is common. That's again from Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words. So you can see it's the same type of an idea. It's to be set apart and dedicated over, set apart from that which is common to that which is holy or that which is sacred. A comprehensive definition of sanctification is found in the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833. And I thought this was a great definition of the word sanctification, so I thought we would go ahead and read it here, if you can read the print. This is, again, from the New Hampshire Baptist Confession, 1833. So what is this basically? This is basically a group of believers defining the word, isn't it? Defining the word sanctification. Isn't that kind of what I'm doing tonight? You know, I'm putting words up on the screen. I'm bringing up scriptures. I'm bringing in other types of commentaries and scholars to bring a definition to these words. So it's the same idea of what they did back here in the 1800s that we're drawing from. Okay, not like this is scripture or, you know, divinely inspired necessarily, but I think it's a good definition and it's why I wanted to bring it up. They say, "We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of his holiness, that it is a progressive work." In other words, it's the work that continues on, that God continues to do inside of the believer. "That it is begun in regeneration." We talked about that last week. Remember regeneration, where the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And now your dead spirit is made alive and in communion with God's Spirit. He comes inside of you and giving you the desires to live for Him. So it's the actual work that happens inside of you. Justification being that declaration of innocence, your position before God. Regeneration, the actual work that has taken place inside of you. And so sanctification would be the ongoing work. Does that make sense? Regeneration, that initial work. Sanctification, that ongoing work of the Spirit. And that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, and the continual use of the appointed means. In other words, how He works, especially the Word of God. Self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. And so what they're stating, the work that's taking place inside of you is the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, but also it's like the scriptures we've been reading. It's the people taking action too, isn't it? It's the people making a decision. I'm going to dedicate myself over to the Lord, just like God said, consecrate yourselves. Make a decision to separate from that which is common, that which is ungodly, to that which is sacred, and that which is godly. And so it would be very similar to what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, which actually don't use the word hagios, but it gives the idea of being separated unto God and the work that the Spirit of God does within us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's calling on them to do a work, isn't he? He's calling on them to do something, and the something is to work out your own salvation. And we've talked about this before. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your own salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's something that he's calling upon them to do, but what exactly is it he wants them to do? Well, as we continue on into verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will his good pleasure." You can have that word translated desire. It is he that is working in you both to desire his good pleasure, to desire the things that he likes and he approves of, and to do it and to perform that, to have the power to be able to do the things that are according to his will. It is he that works in you to bring the desire and the ability to live for him. Work out your own salvation. Well, how do I do that? You allow God to work in you. You know what he wants you to do. I mean, like we've said, we know God's word. As we read God's word, we see where we stand with it. If he's telling me to be forgiving, I keep coming back to this just because it's a consistent example. If he's telling me to be forgiving and I'm harboring bitterness, then I know what I need to do, right? God's the one who's putting the desire in me to do the right thing. He's the one that can give me the ability to do it too when it seems like it's overwhelming and too hard for me to do that. So that is God working in us. That's a great example of what sanctification is, of being set apart for his use, of dedicating yourself to him to do the things that he wants you to do. A couple of other places that speak about the ongoing work, I was looking for a couple of scriptures that actually use the word sanctify, and we could see it in an ongoing way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God himself doing a work. May he do that work of setting you apart, of working in your life so that you can be dedicated over to him completely. And notice how he mentions not just the inner thought life, the spirit, the soul, the body. He wants us completely given over to him, doesn't he? Finally, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." It's referring to Jesus, the one who sanctifies, the one who's working in us, the one who's giving us the power, one who's giving us the desire. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one working together. So in closing here, as we've been talking about consecration, holiness, sanctification, again, simply put, the word dedicated to God. I'm dedicated to him. He wants me to be dedicated to him. He wants me to be living in a lifestyle, conducting myself in a lifestyle that's dedicated over to him. Holy, because he is holy, that idea. Looking at the words, at the process, justification, sanctification, and then the end of everything, glorification. A couple of words here in the final thoughts that we've got. Justification is that initial act when you respond to the call of God on your life, when he's drawing you and you respond to him and you receive Christ as your Savior, you're once for all declared innocent. That's the idea of being justified. You're declared not guilty. You're free from the penalty. You're freed from the penalty of sin. It's not going to be laid against your account. Justified. Some people say, just as if I'd never sinned. In reality, that would be a true statement, because you're innocent before him. So that's justification, once for all declared innocent. And what takes place at that time is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration. So when you think of justification, it's the state, you know, it's the declaration that you're innocent. The regeneration is the work that takes place. Because when you receive Christ as your Savior, it's more than just words coming out of your mouth. It's God responding to that act of faith and him coming into your life. And that was the whole idea last week, as we talked about being born again, is that that dead spirit now becoming alive and in communion with God. And so something actually really takes place inside of you. And so that's the idea of regeneration, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the believer's life. And then sanctification is a progressive change in the character of the person that has been justified. And I'm going to keep reading on sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive change in the character of the person justified, making the believer become a partaker of God's holy nature. Thus, God's salvation of believers includes a continual process of sanctification. A believer's walk is a path of continual growth and a process that brings us closer to God. So that's us as believers, a continual walk, a continual process that draws us closer to the Lord. That's the life we live as Christians, sanctification, sanctified, set apart, continually being set apart from that which is common or the ungodly to God. And then the consummation of God's work, glorification. That's what we're looking forward to, amen? We're looking forward to the time where we leave these corrupt, mortal bodies. Okay? Mortal, falling apart, but also corrupt. I like what I've read recently where it speaks of us being freed from the penalty of sin, justification. In other words, it's not going to be laid against me. Why? Because Jesus bore it on Calvary's cross. Free from the penalty of sin, justification. Free from the power of sin, sanctification. In other words, sin, I'm no longer enslaved to sin like I once was. I'm freed from that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now resides within me, and he can give me not only the desire, but the power to live for him. So you're freed from the penalty, you're freed from the power, and what is to come, freed from the presence of sin in your life. Because I think in these corrupted bodies, we still have the sin nature present. We still have the temptations that come, the weaknesses that we have, and that day is coming. That's the consummation, you might say, glorification. So put quite simply then, regeneration refers to the beginning of salvation, sanctification to the middle, and glorification to the end of salvation. Next week, elect and predestined. Or election and predestiny. Oh, it's going to be a hot topic next week, isn't it? You bet. Anyway, thanks for coming out. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll open it up for some comments. Father, thank you again for the time we could spend in your word. And thank you how uplifting it is to see how these words are used in your word, how you have done so much, how you have worked in our lives and continue to work in us. And we're so thankful, Lord. And our desire is to be truly dedicated over to you, that your will would be done, that we might be drawn closer. Truly, it's the best life to live. We all know that. Lord, I pray, help us to respond to the working of your Spirit in our life. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's our desire, Father. Thank you for putting even that desire within our hearts. And now we ask that you would do the work. Give us the power and ability. Thank you for it, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.